to make it perfectly clear before I read that I didn't know what these men were going to sing. Tell you that now, because after I've read the passage, you'll think I asked them to sing that hymn. I didn't. I didn't even know they were going to sing it, but I'm thankful they did. I have struggled for a good number of hours this week, wondering what would be the most suitable message for this service this morning. And having a number of things in hand, thinking of first of one thing and then another, I settled down at last, yesterday, that I would speak to you this morning about a storm. A fierce storm. Difficult storm. And our brethren get up here and sing about the storm. They want a place to hide till the storm has passed. Will you open your Bibles, please, at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We'll commence our reading at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete unto have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colour, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 260 souls. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now look right at the last verse of the chapter. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of the verses. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again that we're able to open thy word and read it publicly, no one preventing us. We thank thee for the measure of liberty that we enjoy to be able to declare the truth as it is found in the inspired scriptures. And while we pray for ourselves here today and ask for thy blessing to rest upon this service, we wouldn't be unmindful of the fact that there are hundreds of others today meeting in a like fashion as ourselves. May thy blessing rest upon all thy people everywhere and upon every one of thy faithful servants. We pray also for those people today who are living in parts of the world that are being disturbed, those who are under the war clouds. O God, we pray for them. We pray for the people in Tel Aviv. Pray for the people in Haifa and also in Jerusalem and around that area. We pray, O God, that this experience may bring them to their knees, that they may turn to thee, the living God, and exercise faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Likewise, we pray for the people down there around the Persian Gulf. O God, in some little measure we can realize what it's like, but not fully. But thou knowest all things. Will thou be pleased to pour thy blessing upon those who are seeking to serve thee there in broadcasting the message? We ask it now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. That's a very interesting passage that we've read. I was sitting thinking like this. Suppose we had been members either of the crew or of the passengers that were traveling on that ship. And we had passed through this experience. And then we were approached by some reporters to give our reports. I suppose you've been asked to write something about your experiences and to give a title to it. I wonder what some of those people would have entitled their report. I suppose some might have said, drifting in the deep, and then they would have started and outlined what it meant to be drifting around in the Mediterranean, not knowing where they were going or how it would end. Others might have entitled it A Night of Horrors, waiting for the breaking of the day. You know, during the wars, whether it was World War I, World War II, or Korea, Vietnam, many of the men who were engaged in these wars wouldn't say much about it. Some were very quiet about it. And only under pressure would they tell you some of their experiences. Others, of course, have told it out. Some have written about it with a view to helping some other people to understand. I had a brother and he was very reluctant to say very much about his experiences except one. He told us on one occasion under pressure that at the invasion of Sicily, when the victorious 8th Army had combined along with the American forces on the North African coast to come over into Italy, they came first to Sicily. And that was the first battle before they went on to the mainland. He said that was an experience he never forgot. It took them 4 days on the beaches of Sicily to attend to the wounded and bury the dead. 4 days. We go to a funeral, perhaps takes 15 minutes. There was a whole crowd of men busy burying. must have been an awful experience even to see and witness such things. I believe that's the reason why they're reluctant to tell it. They don't say much about it. I often wonder how it affected some of them and how it's affecting them now when they see in their own living rooms what's going on over there around the Persian Gulf. So people have experiences, they keep to themselves, they keep it in here, they don't tell it. I'm quite sure of this, that many of you people in here this morning, you look back over life, there are things you haven't told. Experiences you've kept to yourself. But perhaps at night time when you go to bed and everything's quiet, you begin to think, and you go over again and again those different trials and troubles. Occasionally you might talk about them to some folks who are near to you, but there are some things you don't want to talk about. Could we call them the storms of life? Times when you were brought into severe trial. That's what I think we have here in Acts chapter 27. And I want to suggest to you the man who wrote this, under, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that God wanted reported in the Word. And the Holy Spirit led this man to write it. That man was a doctor, Dr. Luke. He was one of the men who was on the ship with Paul. This is one of the portions where he says we. So he was there. It seems to me from the reading of this passage there were at least three Christians on that ship. There was Paul and the doctor and another man who is mentioned. Three of them. Then there was a whole number of prisoners who were being taken to Rome. And then you have the crew. In all, there was 276 people on this boat. And they struck a storm. Now I want to take it, part of it at least, and I want to give you five little thoughts this morning that might get home to all our hearts. Let us consider for a little while the drifting ship. And then we'll consider the circumstances under which it was drifting. That is, it was a dark night. It's one thing to be drifting during the day. It's another thing to be drifting at night and not knowing where you're going. And then we come down the passage and we learn there were dangerous rocks there. Hidden rocks, just under the surface, dangerous rocks. Then we discover as we examine the men, the crew and what they were doing, they were desperate men. But then it brings us to the main man out of the whole crowd, the Apostle Paul, and the declaration that was made by Paul. Speaking to the people in the midst of all the difficulties. A drifting ship. Now you know and I know that ships were never meant to be sent out to drift. If a ship goes out from one port, it has a destination in view. The captain has his chart and he has his compass. He has his orders. He knows exactly what cargo he's carrying, where and when he expects to anchor in the harbor. You see, there are so many ports today, and ships are traveling from here to there and so on all around the world. Ships travel the seven seas. Perhaps not so many of them today as there used to be, but they're still traveling the seas, some mighty ships. But these ships have a power within them, and they set out, and the captain is in charge. He knows exactly the course on which he's traveling. But if a ship loses its power, it begins to drift. It never was meant to drift. It was meant to sail. When a ship is found out in the ocean, just drifting with the tide or with the waves or with the winds, something has gone wrong. That's obvious. But now take the picture and apply the picture to men and women. We all set out on the sea of life. When we were children, we were under the guidance of others. But there came the day when we were set out, as it were, on our own. It was a wonderful time, that, in life, isn't it, when you think you're on your own. Do you remember it? Wonderful. I've told you here from this desk before, I remember the day I went out on my own. I was 18 years of age. I was fit for it, so I thought. Men were idle during the years of depression, 1929. Thousands of people idle. I was determined I wasn't going to be idle. I went off to get another situation. I just finished my apprenticeship. And to finish, off I went. I was going to the city. Nobody really thinks you get to the city, you've made it. I was going into the big city. As I often tell them, I was going there to make my fortune. And all I met was Fortune's daughter, Miss Fortune. You've met her, haven't you? And after about a year and a half there, I just packed my grips again and went home. And I discovered my own home was the best home of all. I discovered my own bed was the best bed. And my mother's food was the best food. I was home. But a lot of people think now, if I just can make it, if I can just get to a certain place, I'll do a certain thing. And unfortunately, things go wrong. Go down to the rescue mission any night and see those men and just look at them, poor fellows. Something has gone wrong. If nothing had gone wrong, there would be no need for the work of the rescue mission. There would be no need for the Salvation Army or these other places that try to help those drifters. And that's what they are, drifters. They don't seem to have any objective in life. They drift. They may drift from one city to another. May drift from one place to another, from one idea to another. Something has gone wrong. They've lost their purpose in life. May I appeal to those in this meeting this morning who perhaps may be a little younger than myself. The best thing we can do in life when we're young is set our sights on some purpose. And when we set our mind on some purpose, it should be according to the word of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not a matter of saying, Lord, this is what I'm going to do and I want you to bless me. It doesn't work that way. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A drifting ship. But remember, this ship moved out on the advice of the majority. Paul says, don't do it. It's wrong. You're going to come to trouble. Said, who's he? He's only a prisoner, a little Jew. So far as I can gather, you know, Paul was not a very impressive man so far as his stature was concerned. The Saul of the Old Testament, yes, head and shoulders above everybody else. The Paul of the New Testament, who of course was first of all called Saul. This Saul of the New Testament, who became Paul, was not a big fellow. He was a little fellow. Really, that's what his name means, Paul, a little fellow. And to all appearances, I don't suppose he had big, thick glasses then. They wouldn't have them the way we get glasses now, but his eyes were bulging. He had bad eyesight. He was not at all a man of great appearance. One of the kind, perhaps, that you would sort of despise if you judged a man by his outward appearance. Who is he to tell us, why, here's the captain of the ship? He knows more about sailing a ship than what that little fellow knows. And so they took a vote on it. The majority says, we can't stay here all for the winter at all. Let's get going, get to a better place. And we'll have more to do if we get into that other harbor. Let's go. Paul says, don't do it. But they went according to the majority. And then, of course, they said, now look, see the wind. It's a nice soft south wind blowing. That's the very thing we need. Everything's in our favor. Let's go. And they went out. Supposing that everything was in their favor, they sailed out into disaster. You know, it's so easy to go according to the majority and be wrong. If you're going to be guided by the majority so far as the way they're traveling, the Lord says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be, the majority, go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few, the minority, go in thereat. Are you traveling with the majority or with the minority? Make up your mind. Then they supposed that everything was in their favor. The great error of supposition led them out to drift in the midst of a storm. Be sure of where you're going. But then it came to the fact that they were drifting in a dark night. As I've indicated already, if you're out in a boat and the engine breaks down and you've no power, you've no oars, no manpower, no motor power, you're at the mercy of the waves and the winds. It's bad enough during the day. You could always look and see if there was anyone in sight that you might give a signal to. But nighttime comes on, dark. A dark, dark night. For 2 weeks, they neither saw the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars. It was a darkness almost that could be felt. Mist and darkness. It's bad enough to go through one night of darkness, but they went through 2 full weeks. Now, you will remember this, that in these days, these sailing ships had to be guided by the elements and by the moon, the stars at night. They got the directions from the sun by day and the moon by night. But if the sun and the moon are blotted out, they've got no means of knowing. They're in darkness. You know, my friend, God has given to us a key for our direction, the Word of God. But if we shut the Word of God out of our life, and we shut Christ out of our life, and we shut God out of our life, no God for me, no Bible for me, says the atheist. Don't believe in God, I don't want the Bible. How then can we be guided? No guidance. No sun, no moon, no stars. A ship drifting in the darkness. No means of guidance. Simply drifting on. You know, that's what some people are doing today. Hoping that someday something will happen. Oh, you may have won $1 million. You may have won $10 million. You know these things that's sent in by mail? You may. Little chance. But some folks, you know, they do this and they want to gamble, hoping that they'll come up with the right thing. And see, if they could only make so much money, why, they'll be all right. Will they? Have you ever investigated what becomes with these people who make all those fortunes? Have you ever followed it through? What happens to them? As I told one, and I've told you here from this platform before, I told them straight, sitting beside them, I said, there are two things you can never buy with your money. You can't buy health and you can't buy happiness. You may buy a lot of medicine with it, but if you're healthy, you don't need the medicine. You can't buy health. Can't buy it. Some of the richest people are sick people. And you can't buy happiness. Have you ever seen a happy miser? You're always looking at the pictures they draw of them. Miserable looting creatures. Sitting with their box in front of them, counting their money. It doesn't bring them. You can't buy happiness. I've seen people as happy as could be, and they had nothing. I remember going into a home on the hillside down in South Wales in Glamorganshire. This Christian fellow I was staying with, he said, we're going out to do some visit today. Took me way around the mountainside walking. And we got into this thing they called a house. I wouldn't have lived in it, I'll be honest with you. Neither would you. Went in there and found an old woman. There were two chickens up on the top of the table picking away the crumbs on the table when we went in. A dog lying there and two cats. Now I looked at the thing. I could see right up through the roof. She had a pot lying on the old hob at the fireplace. That was to catch the water that would come down so that it wouldn't put the fire out. And I said to the fellow who was with me, I said, why do they... Has she no friends? I said, she's got two daughters who want to take her away. They want her to go and live with them. She says she won't move. She's blind. Blind! To get water for her. She couldn't go and turn the water on. She had to take her buckets and walk away down the hillside to a little hill stream, or be about 50 yards down in front of her house, to dip her bucket in there to get water. And she could do it. Blind woman, go down and get water and bring it up to the house. Chickens running around inside. You never met a happier woman all your life. From the moment we went in to the time of just talking about the Lord. Talking about the day she was converted during the Welsh Revival. Praising the Lord. Speaking sometimes in English and sometimes in Welsh, which I didn't understand. And then she was talking about waiting for the Lord to come and take her home to heaven. She was as happy as the day was long, praising the Lord. Nothing of this world's goods. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's like the hymn that says, the old woman said, I have Christ, what want I more? A dark night, drifting around. Worse than that. They sense the fact that when they took their depth, they realized there were dangerous rocks there. Dangerous rocks. You know, the most dangerous rock is one you don't see. If a man is coming along with his boat and he sees a rock, he knows to avoid it. But if the rock is just under the surface, it's a dangerous rock. If it's just under the surface. And they were coming along with, and there were dangerous rocks. Isn't it a strange thing? We didn't know that when we were younger, but the older you grow, you begin to learn about those dangerous rocks. They're very dangerous. Or they're hidden, they're camouflaged. And perhaps you may run right onto them and break up and perish. The devil knows how to set those dangerous rocks, hidden rocks. And many a life has been wrecked on those dangerous rocks that we unsuspected. What about the dangerous rock of covetousness? Covetousness is condemned in the Bible. What about the dangerous rock of pride? You know, Judas was wrecked on the rock of covetousness for 30 pieces of silver, and he never even spent it. Threw it down again at the feet of those that gave it to him. Sold his soul because he was covetous. What about pride? Well, that's what caused the devil's downfall, you know, pride. Lucifer, son of the morning, fell from the highest heights, and he'll finish up in the lowest depths. A hidden rock of pride. Dangerous rock. What about the rock of self-will? Man once was looking his chart. I remember reading about this ship. And on his chart there was supposed to be a reef. He says, I don't believe there's a reef there. I've never seen it. I'll take my ship right over. And he did. But not right over. He got stuck on it. And that was it. Would not take the warning. Self-will. And you know, I wonder how many people have been wrecked on the rocks of self-will. You know, even the little ones, before the hardly able to understand how to feed themselves, they'll stomp their little foot. I will. Huh? I knew better than say that. You know, if some parents would just show the hand, that would be sufficient to stop the I will. But they grow a little older, you know, and they go out and they don't say it, but they think, I will, I'm going to do this, I'll do my own thing, I will. And afterwards they're sorry, but it's too late. The deed's done, I will. Oh, this rock of self-will, when they will not take the warning from God, and they will not take the warning from parents, and they will not take the warning from preachers, I will, I'm going to do my own thing. And they get wrecked on the rock of self-will. And I notice that we come here and the next thing is there are desperate men. You've seen men who were desperate, haven't you? Desperate men. They were so desperate in their plight that they took the things that were in the ship, they cast them overboard. Hope abandoned. They wanted to lighten the ship so it wouldn't sink. The water must have been coming in. So all the cargo thrown up, they lost everything. The precious cargo they were supposed to be taking to Rome, cast overboard. Hope abandoned. That's a very desperate situation when hope is abandoned. Have you ever met any of those kind of people that are in such a plight? Do you think your Savior could do anything for a sinner like me? Do you think your God could save the likes of me? Yes. My Savior can save anyone that's willing to trust Him. But all people get so desperate. Have you ever thought of the number of people, and even young people in this country today, who end their own lives, suicide. Why? Desperation. That's all. Get so desperate they cannot face anything else. They give up. Hope abandoned. Hopeless. Bible says that a lot of people, you see, are without God and without Christ and without hope. If they haven't God, they haven't Christ, they've got no hope. Hopeless people. Hope abides. It's right at that point that Paul can step forth. And he says, now look, first one, be of good cheer, I believe God. One man, standing out in the midst of all those people. He says, now look, we've been 14 nights now in darkness. We've been drifting for all this time. But I want you to be of good cheer. What a strange message for hopeless men. Be of good cheer. Why? He says, I believe God. Now, he didn't say, I believe there is a God. I believe everyone on the boat would have said that. I believe there's a God. He didn't say, I believe about God. What he said was, I, that was personal, I believe God. He wasn't hopeless, like the sailors. His faith and his hope was centered in God. God said to him, Paul, you're going to Rome. And you're going to testify in Rome. So he says, I believe God. He knew he'd be in Rome. He wasn't going down into the sea. He wasn't going to drown. I believe God. Now he's telling his message to them, be of good cheer, and to prove it. He says, now you haven't eaten anything for all those 2 weeks. He says, you've been fasting. They were very religious people. They must have been. Don't know what kind of religion they had, but they were fasting. He says, now we're going to have a meal. We're going to eat. And the food was brought, and he gave thanks. Thank God. And in the Eastern custom, he broke, you ladies would have taken a knife and you would have sliced the bread, but the bread they had, they bring it up. He broke the bread and they all partook. He did first and they all partook. So he got them to eat. But he condemned them for what they had done. He brought guilt to bear upon them. He said, you ought not to have left. You should have listened to what I told you. You made a mistake. You see, he brought guilt to bear on them. Before he showed them the way of salvation. My friend, listen, it's not a matter of pointing the finger of accusation exactly, but it's a matter of bringing to bear upon the conscience the fact that we've drifted away from God. And we're not living as God wants us to live. Now that can be true with regards to the unsaved or those that profess to know the Savior. It's possible for us to drift from the path that God has set out for us. And we've got to get back. He condemned them. And he gave them good advice. And he exhorts them to do the right thing. To believe God. Friend, are you in a right relationship today with God? Then you have the salvation of the crew and the prisoners. How they all escaped safe to land. See, God told him, he says, Paul, I've given you everyone that's on board with you. And Paul believed it. Everyone. Not a man was lost. They all got saved to land. Why? I believe God. That's faith in God. Friend, you're going to meet with some storms in life. Perhaps you've met them already. Perhaps you're passing through them now. You're torn between one thing and another. The winds of adversity are coming in from every angle. You're being tossed around on the waves of opposition. You don't know which way to turn. Will you turn to the Savior? Will you turn to Him today? Will you be able to say before you're at that door, I'm right there. I believe. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. When your anchor is safe, my friend, when your anchor is on the rock, you can could stand in the midst of any storm. I believe God. Jumping. Father, take our thanks for a morning hour spent together. We ask thee now to search all our hearts. We thank thee for the testimony of the great Apostle Paul. In the midst of all the difficulties, he could speak of the Savior. He could say, I believe God. O God, be with us now as we separate from this gathering. Bless each one for the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. We'll not sing a hymn, I've kept you over the time.